Passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Smartphones are so smart and so can be so valuable. And of course, the screen computers can also be incredibly precious. But at times, I think they can also be deterrent and like a sermon today, to have your Bibles open and follow and see what are pointed out would be so helpful. And so I would love to encourage you how you read God's Word. God will give you the wisdom, and so do what works. But at times, little book can really be helpful. And so I would also like to encourage you, if you are able, at home or at church, let's read the book together, and I think that would be very helpful. But of course, more helpful than a book or the phone is going to be our hearts, our humble hearts before the Lord. Okay, God's reading, the word of God is Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. This is the reading of God's word. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who have seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. The world where we live can be confusing at times. When someone says, "That's a bad man," it doesn't mean he's bad. What they are really saying is he's actually really good. Bad means good in this instance. When athletes call a person a goat, it's nothing like when Jesus separates the sheep from the goat. As Jesus says to the goats, he sends them into the eternal fire prepared for the devil. That's how Jesus uses a goat. But in this world, a goat is a reference to the greatest of all time. So the gold compliment in this world is actually the greatest compliment an athlete can receive and give to each other. Now, that really confuses me, because as Christians, why do we want to be labeled according to the world's greatness when Jesus will use that term in such a different way? I'm afraid many of our Christian athletes and fans might value the world's perspective more than God's. It is my prayer that all God's people will value and enjoy God's perspective much, much more than the world's. Let's go back. Let's begin with Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It's a short, simple statement, but valuable. It reads, they went across to the lake, to the region of where? Gerasenes, right? See, God wants us to see what is about to happen is going to happen in this place called the Gerasenes. So he wants us to pay attention to this place so that we will correctly understand what is about to take place. Where was the region of the Gerasenes? Also, in other versions, we'll have the Gadarenes. It's the same city. Gadara was 6 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, part of this 10-nation called the Decapolis, which is an association of independent Greek cities. In other words, it is a Gentile land. The Gentile character of the population is apparent, since the Jews did not raise pigs, which were unclean under Mosaic law. So, as we learn that the Gerasenes is part of a Gentile land, what does God want us to see from this verse, from this passage? So let me take you to verse 2 and 3. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him, Jesus. This man lived in the tombs. We'll pause there. I want us to first pay attention where this man lived. The tomb is where the dead are laid. But this man, who was alive, was living there. While everyone tries to avoid coming near the tomb, this man actually lived there. Did you see how strong he was? In Mark chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it explains to us, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Wow. A superhero of some sort, it seems. Now, what does this incredibly strong man living in the tombs do night and day? Verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, what does he do? He will cry out and cut himself with stones. Imagine his life. Imagine what he's experiencing. How intolerable must have been his pain that he can't go to sleep, but all night long, this man will be crying out, night and day, says. It would be horrible enough to have others throw stones at him, but he didn't need others because he will cut himself with stones. It seems that unless he hurt himself more, the pain he must have felt inside must have been so great that the outward pain probably gave him a little relief somehow. So we can see a glimpse of his inward pain, for he was terribly confused about Jesus, which takes us to verse 7. This man, he shouted at the top of his voice. I'm shocked that he still has a voice. Night and day when you cry out like that, you become hoarse. You can barely speak. And yet he's shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And then he says the most strangest of things. Listen to what he said to Jesus. In God's name, why do some people invoke God's name? In God's name, he's talking to Jesus. Don't torture me! Exclamation mark. What did he mean? Don't torture me. He was torturing himself, cutting himself with the stones. He was torturing others with his unceasing awful cry night and day. Yet when he saw Jesus, he didn't ask to be healed from his painful situation. Shockingly, he asked Jesus, don't torture me. Questions, right? I have questions reading that. Was it Jesus who brought the torture for this poor man? Why was he blaming Jesus for his pain? Could it be that we do something similar, brothers and sisters? Do we also blame God for our pain and misery when it is our fault? Did you know, life is perspective. That's the title of my sermon, Perspective. For whence do you see will determine how you see. First, seen from the evil spirit's perspective, Jesus actually truly was a torturer because Jesus would drive them out of the place where they want to be. Jesus would drive out the evil spirit from this man's life. So for the evil spirit, Jesus was really actually torturing them. For people who hate what's right, they hate Jesus because Jesus would judge their wrong because Jesus would always right the wrong. Jesus is not okay with sin. He died for sin, and he demands his people to repent from sin. Nothing less will do. And if you don't want to repent for your sin, then it's a torture to follow Jesus, isn't it? Secondly, seen from this world's perspective, Jesus is a troubler because he's really judgmental. Did you know that? Jesus is really judgmental. Jesus calls out the sin of the world and tells the people they are sinning. And he judges over their sin. Jesus calls evil a sin. Jesus calls homosexuality, adultery, sex outside of marriage a sin. Jesus calls laziness, half-hearted devotion, and joyless worship a sin. Jesus calls idolatry anything we place above him. So, brothers and sisters, if we place ourselves or our families, our work, our security, or our future, anything above God, he calls that idolatry. And that is a sin. So yes, from this world's perspective, Jesus really is judgmental. He is not tolerant. He is a hater because he truly hates the sin they commit. But allow me to give you a different perspective of Jesus with an explanation why he went to the Gerasenes. Remember verse 1. That's where we began. Why did Jesus go there? Verse 8. For Jesus has said to him, right? Come out of this man, you impure spirit. See, Jesus knew who he was going to meet. In fact, Jesus went to the Gerasenes to meet specifically this one person who was hurting bad. Just like Jesus traveled at a time of the day when most people wouldn't travel to go to Samaria, just so that he could meet this one immoral woman to have a private time with her, whom everyone in town made sure to avoid. So here, Jesus goes to the Gerasenes, to the Decapolis, to a place where Jews would normally not go, so that he can meet the one person everyone was avoiding. Why? What was so special about this man that Jesus wanted to meet. You see, Jesus crossed the lake and went to a place where the Jews would always avoid the Gerasenes precisely so he could meet this man, because Jesus wanted to drive the impure spirit out of the man who was suffering so greatly. See, while the evil spirit falsely accused Jesus being a torturer, Jesus came to heal a person that no doctor could. In fact, no one could get near him. As strong as he was, as miserable as he was, as cringeworthy as he was, and as loud as he was, and as much pain as he was no match for Jesus' almighty strength and his compassion for him. Jesus knows the power of this world, but did you know, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is more powerful. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. In other words, some troubles are going to be so challenging, so overwhelming, so difficult, so painful, you have no strength to fight against it, much less to overcome it. In this world you will have trouble. Who of us have not struggled with trouble? We all have trouble, folks. Life is filled with troubles. So Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And then he says, but take heart. Why? Why can we take heart in the midst of such miserable trouble that we cannot even get out of? Because of what he says next. I, Jesus, have overcome. Overcome the world. Do God's people, do God's children believe truly that our God is more than we can imagine, that is more powerful than we know? All of the world's trouble, even if they assemble together to attack, is no match to the creator of the universe. Do you believe in God's almighty, powerful God? Is he your God? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world with all of his struggles and problems and miseries. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not simply come to this world to walk. Jesus came precisely to cross the lake to the Gerasenes to meet this one individual who was in deep pain and torture, because Jesus is the great physician, healing our pain when others would not even come anywhere near. Jesus came to walk into Samaria to meet this one immoral woman who was an outcast, ostracized, forsaken, rejected, hated, and criticized. But he is the great comforter, for his love covers all the multitude of our sins and our mistakes. Jesus came as the deliverer because he knew we were oppressed, condemned in our guilt. So he came to set us free with this truth. Jesus came as a forgiver and cleanser from our sins, for otherwise he knew we would all be thrown into the never-ending fire called hell. Jesus came as the vine so that he can cultivate his spiritual fruits into our branches, for apart from him, we can do nothing. Friends, did you notice in the gospel when you're reading the word, many times doesn't Jesus act quite unexpectedly? In our passage, at a quick glance, I'm thinking Jesus has questionable ears, because he seems to listen to what he shouldn't and not listen to what he should. Let me explain. Mark 5, verse 12 and 13. The demons begged Jesus audacity, right, for the demons to do that. Such a strange passage. Send us into the pigs, among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and went on a swim. Right? Started surfing the waves. Not at all, right? We're drowned. Oh. I mean, the evil spirits make these very strange requests to Jesus, don't they? When Jesus commanded the evil spirits to leave the man in verse 8, what did they do? They begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. Not to one of them, but all 2,000 of them. And as soon as Jesus permits, these evil spirits rushed into the pigs, and all the pigs go on a suicide mission and drown themselves to death. Again, questions, right? Why would the evil spirit kill all these pigs? Because that's what evil spirits do. They want to destroy what God creates. You understand? More importantly, though, why would Jesus permit the evil spirits to enter the pigs when he would have known what these evil spirits would do? Didn't Jesus understand how great the financial suffering will be for these people by this destruction? Because the value of 2,000 pigs was probably what was feeding the whole community. So it was a huge loss. And it wasn't as if Jesus was going to reimburse them. So why? Jesus would know how the evil spirits would destroy the pigs and what great financial loss the townspeople will suffer. And despite knowing all of that, still, Jesus went ahead and did it anyways. Why? Remember again, perspective. See, for the evil spirits, their perspective was Jesus would torture them by having them leave the man they wanted to dwell in. Jesus made them do what they didn't want to. So he was torturing them according to them. The perspective of the townspeople was focused on the financial loss than the gain of this man's restoration. Perspective. Even though the townspeople saw this man in verse 15, strange, so strange. Verse 15 is just dumbfounding. It's just illogical. It's just weird and it is just wrong. What does he say? He says, this man sitting there dressed in his right mind. That should cause an elation or celebration. Everybody, the whole town should have come and said, Jesus did it, man. You're the man. They should be celebrating. They should be so happy. Oh, my God. No more night and day. Him shrieking at the top of his lungs. This dude is right. Dressed in his right mind. And yet, what does he say? We're told that they were not happy, not joyful, not thankful, but they were afraid. Afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of being in the right mind? Why would that be? I am stunned that their fear was never mentioned while the man was torturing the town with his brute strength and terrible, ungodly cries. He shrieked all night and day. Their fear was so misplaced. They should have been afraid of how uncontrollably strong and evil this man was. No such mention in our passage. And when they should have been delighted and thankful because he was finally right, now they were instead afraid. How confusing is that, isn't it? Allow me to show you one more perspective here. Jesus' perspective is to heal this man, restore him, and have him walk right. At first glance, Jesus does again something what we think it may be weird. He listened and did what the evil spirits requested. He listened to the people's townspeople to leave. He listened. But Jesus would not allow the man's earnest request to follow him. Question again, right? Oh man, when you read this passage, there's so many questions you have to wrestle, I think. So didn't Jesus come to gather his people? And so when this man is finally right, and he really wants to follow Jesus now, shouldn't Jesus gladly welcome him and says, come on, brother, let's go. If there was one request that Jesus should have listened to, it should not have been to the evil spirits to enter the pig. It should not have been to the townspeople for when they asked him to leave, which he did actually. So what he shouldn't listen, he does, and what he should, he doesn't. Isn't that weird, confusing? To our normal, right? To us, that's the way he may look. Again, why did Jesus not answer the man's beautiful request to follow him? First, it was not because Jesus did not love him. It was not because Jesus did not want him near. It was not because Jesus simply refused to answer his prayer. Of course, with Jesus, there's so much more than what simply meets our eyes. Let me take you to Mark chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is the greater region. From the garrison is one city. Decapolis is the tenth city encompassing how much Jesus had done for him. See, Jesus wanted him to return home. He said, go home. Why? Listen here. All these years, this man's family have experienced evil and misery because of him. But now, saved and transformed in Jesus and in his spirit, he will show them what a holy new life in Jesus, how amazing that can be. He can tell his family and townspeople, though they drove Jesus away, he will show them with his life and words that Jesus is more beautiful, more valuable than any amounts of pigs are worth. He will no longer disturb them with shrieks night and day, but he will now begin to sing the beautiful songs of God's goodness, because Jesus crossed the Gerasenes to come to him, to see him, precisely to deliver him. And now because Jesus sent him to his home and people, they too would hear it and learn who Jesus truly is through this person, through this man who once used to torture them. You see, Jesus is sending him back home to be his fragrance for the people who were drunk with sin. Jesus wanted him to be Christ's letter for the people who could not see Jesus' beauty in the world. Jesus wanted him to be a jar of clay to show the most worthy treasure our Savior and Lord Jesus truly is. Let me end this message by presenting to you what I call a strange logic from Jesus. As you can see, this whole passage, I think, there's a lot of reversion and confusion and weirdness. So I'm going to end with a strange logic. Let me first present what we think is normal, or what we think, we humans, most of us would think is logical. See, in our understanding, when Jesus listens and answers our prayer the way we request, that is a very good thing. On the other hand, when we bring our request and Jesus says no, we usually think that's not good, as far as we can see. But did you notice, when Jesus said yes, and when he said no in our passage, the two prayer requests Jesus said yes to, the evil spirits to enter the pigs, and the townspeople begging Jesus to leave, when he answered them the way they wanted it, it was really not good for them. And the one prayer request that Jesus said no to, the man's request to follow Jesus after the evil spirits were driven out of him, is the one thing we think he should say yes to. See what I mean when I say a strange logic here? So let me present Jesus' strange logic this way. Sometimes when God answers our prayers the way we want him to, did you know it is not always the best thing for us? The townspeople needed Jesus more than the pigs, but they chose to ask Jesus to leave, and leave he did. So when Jesus answered the prayer the way they wanted it, it was a terrible thing for them. They got what they wanted, but it was a terrible thing for them to have. You understand? Sometimes what we want is not the best thing for you. Huh. Meanwhile, when Jesus did not answer the man's prayer as he requested, actually that was the best thing, the best answer he could have gotten. Now, follow my logic here. Sure, it would have been awesome to walk with Jesus and his disciples the remaining years of Jesus' earthly walk. Sure, this man would have seen miracles and heard heavenly teaching as he walked nearly and dearly with Jesus. No doubt, if Jesus permitted him to go with him, then his life would have been sweet, heavenly, and amazing for him. Yes, for him. But what did he gain by obeying Jesus' refusal to follow him? When the townspeople asked Jesus to leave them, this man, his family, and his friends have forsaken the light of the world that came to them. They would have remained forever under the darkness of their sin and rejected from entering into God's everlasting majestic kingdom. They might not have received another opportunity, the good news of Jesus, and repented for their sins. But because Jesus would not allow him to follow and sent him back to his home, to his family and to his friend and to his townspeople, what would happen? What would happen because Jesus said no to this man's earnest prayer request? Let's go to the last verse, chapter 5, verse 20. And I want you to see and behold how amazingly good our God is. Oh, this verse is so sweet. I can taste his goodness so much. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. I explained there, in this region, they did not know or believe in Jesus, Gentile land. So what does he do and tell in the Decapolis? He tells them how much Jesus had done for him. Remember previously, they saw what Jesus did. Put the man in his right mind, dressed in his right clothes. The evil spirit man, the brute beast that he was, became a soft, gentle, loving human being. They saw, but they didn't understand. But now, through the witness of this man, what happens? When he told them how much Jesus had done for him, what is their response? shockingly amazed. Did you hear? As he told his family and everyone he met how much Jesus had done for him and what therefore Jesus could do for them as well. What will be their response? Isn't that what we are praying for when we are praying for our family? All of us have a family member or friends that we know who are not in the Lord. And when we, like this man, can tell that person how much Jesus has done for me, fool like me, do you understand what God does? You know, God can reveal himself powerfully, directly, visibly. He is so powerful, he can speak like thunder straight to the person. He can do that, but that's not God's way. He can, but he chooses to use jars of clay like us, who don't have much, who don't appear like much, who don't know how to say it very well, who is so prone to foolishness and to foolishness and to foolishness and more foolishness, who are not all that exemplary. He, however, delights to use jars of clay like this man, simply to tell them how much Jesus has done for them. And what is the response? They were amazed. Remember, these are the same people who wanted no part of Jesus. They actually told Jesus, leave us. Go. We don't want you. And yet, because Jesus denied this one man's request and sent him back to his home, to his townspeople, and to the, right? Jesus went to the Gerasenes, a small region. But where does he go now in verse 20? To the Decapolis. Right? He was sent back here to Oak Creek. But what is he doing? He's going all over Milwaukee County. All over Wisconsin. Telling them how much Jesus has done. And when they begin to not only hear but see this man, yeah, we remember you, dude. You used to cry and made my life miserable. Yeah, I heard you, man. Every night you will scream and I couldn't sleep because of you. Yeah, I hate the sound of your voice. I know you. You are evil. You are crazy. Don't like you. Are you afraid that some people would think your witness is unacceptable because the way you used to live? Ask this man, and he will tell you, behold, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone. Look at the new. Do you have a new that your family can see, that your friends can see, and say, I can see in you how much Jesus has done for you? My brothers and sisters, our lives in this world, all of us are imperfect. We all fall here and there. Falling is not the problem. But us, after our fall, learning to rise and pointing to them that Jesus is who raised me. Jesus is he who changed me. So can I, as I close, can I ask all of us, not just you, because I need it more than you, let's not just live the way we have. Let's not just do and speak the way we always have. Let's remember how much Jesus did for him, for you. And let that begin to transform you in the way you speak, in the way you see, in the way you live. Don't be like the evil spirits calling Jesus a torturer. He is the lover of your souls. Let's pray. Father, in life, it's very difficult to not rely and fall back on our own experience. We've always been the way we've been, and too often, Lord, we insist on living the way we've always been. We want to be me, and the world calls that authentic, transparent, genuine, as if that was the best thing ever. Just like the athletes today who love this expression to be called the GOAT, and yet Jesus spoke it differently. Jesus' perspective in this world, in our lives, is so different. So Heavenly Father, as frail and as weak and as small as we are to change ourselves, we can't. We now cling to you, asking, will you bless us? Will you change us? Will you bless us to keep our lips a little more tighter when we want to criticize, and open our lips a little wider when we need to compliment and praise? Will you give us a new outlook, a new perspective in life, so that, Lord, what you value, we will value. What you hate, we will hate. No longer follow the definitions and the standards of the world. Thank you, Lord, for showing us a new perspective. May we now be obedient to your ways. We thank you and we pray these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.